Thank you. Please be seated. And if you'd like to take your Bibles and go to Genesis 3, we're going to look at Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. But even bigger than that, the fact that the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we're going to see how many different records of how Jesus Christ had to be delivered by his Father, God. Not the Godfather, but his Father, God. And in Genesis 3:15, because many times we don't look at the fact that he had to be protected. We start in Genesis 3:15, familiar scripture. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heels. So from that day forward, the Broncos and the Raiders were at war. I don't know if I should put this on tape or not, but I often refer to the fallen spirits as Bronco fans. I mean, excuse me, as Raider fans. So, no, go to Ephesians 6. All right, Ephesians 6, that really did start the war. From that moment on, the adversary knew he was going to get his head crushed, but he could bruise the heel, and he kept seeking opportunities. Ephesians 6 puts it in perspective again. This is to the age of grace, 6:11 and 12. This is, again, addressed to us today. However, I think it's something that the Lord Jesus Christ had to deal with too. Put on or clothe yourself with the whole or the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities or rulers, against powers or authorities, against the world rulers of this present darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or we wrestle against the spirits of wickedness in the heavenly realm. Now, this is something that our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ had to deal with also. So he had to understand his spiritual weapons to counteract when the adversary came knocking. And they were, of course, the full measure of the Spirit. We, of course, have the Spirit of God also. And he had the scrolls, that were written at that time, and he had to realize, especially those that were written to him, that he had to fulfill them. So those were two of his armaments, which are the same ones we have today also, when we fight this spiritual battle. But his physical life, now if he died beforehand, what would have happened to the rest of us? Not good. Don't even go there. All right. So he had to physically stay alive to be able to do everything. Go to Revelation 12. But again, his Father protected him so he could redeem mankind. Revelation chapter 12, the information in that chapter spans history. It describes such events as the fall of Satan, his opposition to the people of God, the birth of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the fleeing of the woman leading up to that which is to occur in the future during the day of the Lord. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, I like to read from the Working Translation, Revelation 12, 1. And a great sign was seen in heaven, or in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Now, from all of you who were with Mr. Peoples last night, he pointed Virgo out to you, which is the beginning of the constellations. He did, right? Oh, couldn't find it. All right. Well, anyway, he talked about it. And this was a foretelling, of course, of the constellation Virgo, with the sun coming across her body and the moon being under her feet. And that was in the passing sky. And, of course, that helped us to lock in the fact that Tishri 1 of 3 BC was the day that Christ was born. However, verse 2, we continue to read, and being pregnant and having birth pangs and being tormented to give birth, she cries out. And another sign was seen in heaven. And behold, a great fiery red dragon, symbolic of the constellation Drago, which, of course, were you able to point it out? Yeah, okay, so Drago is the adversary, and he's up there. This is indicative of spiritual warfare. So we have Drago, the great and fiery red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems and really bad coffee. in verse 4, and his tail drags a third of the stars of heaven, and he casts them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now, recently, there is a baby around here, right, named Caleb. Caleb can fend for himself, can't he? Right? Well, we're going to see if the camp director, that mean evil camp director, decided to take Kel out. What would Kel need? Protection, help, you know. So this child, which was getting ready to be born, is going to be the savior. And he's going to need other people to help him until he can become a ninja Jesus or something, which, you know, is a few years down the line. So, verse 5, we read, and she gave birth to a son, the male child, who is to shepherd all the Gentile nations with an iron rod. Now, in King James, it uses the word rule. But it's not necessarily rule, but it's shepherd. Jesus Christ was the good shepherd. And we'll see that if you would like to proceed to John chapter 10. He was the good shepherd who was to rule the Gentile nations with an iron rod. Now, one of the shepherd's responsibilities was to protect the sheep, and he would use an iron rod when he did that. So this is indicative of that. We know Psalm 23, of course, gives us a very good, you know, introduction in case you wanted to be a shepherd, but also here in John 10. So we start in verse 7 of John 10 looking at Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd, because he survived his early days, and that wasn't easy. Because if you probably remember that Herod, when he was mocked by the Magi who didn't return to him, had all the babies 2 years and younger killed, massacred, murdered, genocided. That really happened. That, you know, and had Joseph not listened and protected the baby Caleb, I mean the baby Jesus, the same thing would have happened. So right away, what it talks about in Revelation 12, he's there to devour. He tried immediately to do that, and in many other times. And we're going to look and see how God delivered physically Jesus from other situations. And we start in John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and come out, and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the shepherd are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He's just out there because it's a job, and cares not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and are known of mine. Now look at verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore, verse 17, does my Father love me? Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, exousia, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the power, the exousia, the authority to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. So in four verses of scriptures, in verses 11, 15, 17, and 18, Jesus says that he will lay down his life, that no one could take it from him. But the adversary is going to try. And started when he was a baby and continued on. The Bible teaches that all men, since Adam, are born in trespasses and sin. While at the same time, it claims that Jesus was a sinless man. Jesus was born sinless, but he also had to maintain himself sinless as he grew older. Natural life or soul life is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. Sin is transmitted through the soul life and not through the physical life, in which it's the physical life is just simply the vehicle that manifests sin. God created the sperm that impregnated the ovum, the egg. I'd have charts here, but this is a PG situation. God created the sperm that impregnated the egg of Mary in the fallopian tube. So Mary then would nurture the embryo of Jesus in her womb that made Jesus then of the line of Adam and the line of David according to the flesh. But the Holy Spirit God contributed the soul life by the blood of Jesus by way of the sperm. So in Jesus' arteries and veins, there was sinless soul life. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he confessed in Matthew 27:4 that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And it was the innocent blood. Nice person to get a blood transfusion from. But wasn't available then. Since Jesus had innocent blood and he never sinned, Jesus then would have to give his life. No one could take it from him. But like I said earlier, it still didn't keep the adversary from trying to take his life or from having him to take it too soon or too late or maybe I don't really want to do this. So we go to verse 24 of John chapter 10 and we continue. So John 10:24 says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If you really are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you're the anointed one, why don't you tell us plainly?" And Jesus answered them, said, "I have told you, but you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then verse 31, in light of him teaching the great truths of what he's doing, explain to them, what do they want to do? "Then the Jews took up stones to stone him." Now, these aren't little Petro stones. These are good baseball stones. Then they were really good at stoning people. So Jesus looked at them and said, "Hey, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of the good works do you stone me for?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a demigod, being half God, half man, making yourself a fool god." No, that's not what it says, does it?
No.
"Because you're a man, you're making yourself a god." And they said, "Wait a minute, isn't it written in the law, you are gods? If you call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I say I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he did the Jedi mind trick and walked right through the middle of them. He didn't have to do that. He escaped out of their hand. He just walked through the midst of them. Go to John chapter 8. You keep reading, many people believed on him because of those works and because of what he did. But Jesus relied on God. He relied on the information from the written scrolls. And secondly, in specific situations, he relied on direct revelation from God to know what to do next. He would find himself, or people would provoke him in situations, as we'll read here in John 8, and he needed God's input in which to silence his critics. Have there been times, I don't know how many of you know Edgar Ibarra in Mexico, but Edgar was telling the story of how some of the high-ranking officials in town, their children broke into his vehicle and took a bunch of things and they got caught and he wanted to press charges. And then the mother showed up the next day with a bunch of big bodyguards saying, "No, we don't do that like that here in Mexico." Yeah. And he kind of went, "Okay, God, how do we get out of here?" And God just simply said, listen to her accent. And he started realizing that she wasn't from Mexico, but she was from Spain. And right in the middle of the threatening and everything, he just said, "Oh, by the way, are you from Spain?" "Why, yes, I am." "That's a beautiful country. You should be proud you're from there." And she just melted, just changed. And all of a sudden it was like, "Okay, don't do it again," and walked away. You wouldn't have thought that was how he could have gotten out of the situation. So God many times will tell us what we need to do, and then guess what needs to happen? We need to do it. So here in John 8, we see the situation. Early in the morning, John 8, 2, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, it doesn't say what happened to the guy, but we have the woman here. Yeah, right. Now, Moses said, in the law, he commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what are you going to say about this? Moses says, kill her. Would you like a stone? What sayest thou? And they said this because they loved him and really were concerned about the woman. And they said this, tempting him, that they might have something on the record in which to accuse him, the loving people that they were. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He just turned the music up in his iPod and just listened to that. So when they continued asking him, they continued badgering him. He kind of lifted up himself and said, all right, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Ooh. And then he just stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, which went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And he said, Well, I will. You should. No, he just basically said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, the loving exhortation. But how did he know what to say and how to stay silent? He didn't just start popping scriptures at him from the Mosaic law, which he knew better than everybody else. It was the guidance from God so that he could deliver himself out of the situation and deliver the woman. And I think she learned a lesson. Look at earlier in John chapter 8. Now, later in this chapter, excuse me. Verse 54. We're going to see in John 8, 54 that he's now going to discuss face-to-face with people who want him dead. You know, there are people who want him dead, and now he's going to talk directly to them. John 8, 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham, who you keep bragging about that you're descendants of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So what do they do in verse 59? They all fell on their knees and repented. They took up stones to cast at him. But again, Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and he just passed right through. It wasn't time. They couldn't take his life. It wasn't time. He just walked through the midst of them, very similar to what Bruce shared about the record in 2 Kings 6, where Elisha, the prophet, said, God, blind their eyes. And the whole army was blind, and he took them right into the heart of Samaria and said, Open their eyes. And they looked around, and everybody was there. They were in the middle, and everybody had swords around them, and they wanted to kill them. And the end result of that was no, feed them and send them home. And when he fed them and sent them home, you know what happened? They never came back again. You think it would have increased the war if they would have killed them? Sure. But because of them showing mercy, and here's the same type of situation. Just blinded everybody's eyes, and Jesus Christ walked right through the midst of them. It wasn't time for him to give his life. Look at Luke 4. Even at the beginning of his ministry, Luke 4, he was a pleasant surprise to everybody in his town. And they reacted appropriately. Actually, they wanted to kill him the first day he declared himself. Luke 4:18. the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it to again back to the minister, sat down, and all the eyes that were in the building in that synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said to themselves, isn't that Joseph's son? You remember the story the mother told 30 years ago? Isn't that Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, Vance, physician, heal yourself. Vance is a physician, that's why. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he continues to say, but of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there was great famine throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, except Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of this is Elisha the prophet. None of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And verse 28, all in the synagogue were real thankful for the insight into the, right. What did they do? When they heard those things, they were filled with wrath. Now, you know the difference from being slightly displeased to being filled with wrath. And these were filled with wrath because he was just speaking the word. He was letting the word and the power of the word accuse themselves of what and how they were living. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill wherein where the city was built, that they might cast him down. And what does he do? He opened up a secret passageway that he had built when he was a child, because this is his hometown, and he disappeared out of their sights. He clicked a little button in a tree, and boom. No, he hadn't quite thought it through that far. No, he's up there on the hillside with everybody, and they want to throw him off, and he passed through the midst of them and went his way. Just walked right through the midst of them again. Go to Matthew 4. Here's another. The adversary is going to try and deceive or trick Jesus into giving his life at the wrong time and for the wrong reasons. We'll look at the temptations here in Matthew 4, verse 1. And in Matthew 4, 1, we read, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In Greek, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I know the obvious answer is, duh. You know, he wanted to order a pizza. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, immediately identify, are you really God's son? If you're really God's son, command those stones to be made bread. Show off the power you have. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the devil said, curses. And he takes him up to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, says, ignore gravity. If you're the Son of God, jump off, cast yourself down. And now he's going to quote scripture at him. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus came right back with, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the devil takes him to an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Hey, here's the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Look, the pyramids. You can have all of these great, wonderful inroads. There's this great lighthouse. You can oversee all of this. It's all yours. All you got to do, all these things will I give you. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, let me think about it. I'm going to pray about it. No, he immediately comes back with, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. And verse 11 is very critical. Then the devil left him. He leaves. Jesus passed the test. And in times of temptation, we can fight with "it is written." And then God, as the loving Heavenly Father He was, realized what He had just gone through. And look what He does. He sends angels. They came flapping down with their big wings all around Him and surrounded Him. And the angels came and ministered unto Him. God cared about His Son. He knew the intense competition He was in, and He sent angels to, you know, be in His corner and give Him a rub down or whatever He needed, you know, brought Him some food. But God cared about His Son to send some heavenly messengers to help minister to Him, to help Him in His time of need. And it's okay to pray to God for help in times of need. Sometimes God will send an angel. But here, God immediately, did Jesus Christ request it? No. God knew He needed the help. Well, what about us today when we enter temptation? Look at James 1. Go to James chapter 1, referring to us who need help. There's no guarantee angels will come all the time. But He stood His ground with "it is written." And then the devil had to leave. And then he had endured the temptation. He had passed, and God helped him. James 1:2, like somebody else said earlier, yeah, he just needed a drink at that time. No, he didn't. It's not what he needed. James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." All right, I'm falling into a temptation. No, that's not quite the attitude at that time. That's not quite what's being inferred here. You know, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." If I go into that bar, I can beat temptation again. No, maybe it's not the better application would be walking by it. "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When you encounter various temptations, consider it every joy, knowing that the trying of your believing produces patience." The more you pass the test, the more patience you build in your life. The more you feel you can handle situations better. "Let patience then bring about a perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete," entire or complete, "lacking nothing. But if you are lacking something called wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives liberally or generously, without insulting, and it shall be given him." God doesn't mock you when you ask for help. God encourages us to ask for help. God wants to deliver us in situations where temptations are there. And many times, we need help from other people. Sometimes we need an angel, but you're really in trouble with some. You get to that sometimes, but there's other people willing to help. And again, having the word in your mind ready to go. It is written will help in the deliverance. But if you lack wisdom, feel free to ask God, because God gives it generously and He doesn't insult you for asking, and it will be given you. But you ask believingly, without wavering. Why would God help me in this situation? It's my own fault. I'm here. Again, that's not the right logic. It may be your fault you're there, but God still cares about His kids. When I get the phone call from the former Meltons, when they call, I just say, "Sorry, you're still listening, helping, hearing, doing what you can," even though they may have brought it upon themselves. So, ask in believing without wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed about. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You're just not locking in for God. You're constantly, what if, what if, what if? What if Christ is coming back? What if the Word of God is real? What if healing is available, even though you hurt your knee 5 years ago or something? Let's go to Matthew 8 and consider two attacks on the life of Jesus Christ and how He handles them. They're rather unpleasant situations. First, a violent storm. And He's going to exercise authority over it. And then it's followed by a direct confrontation with two completely out of their right mind, possessed people. Now, we're not talking about a typical day at work here. Matthew 8:23. Jesus gets into the ship. His disciples follow Him. And behold, they're off in the sea. This is their fishing hole. They've been there a lot. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, and he was sleeping. His disciples came to him and awoke him and said, excuse us, but would you mind saving us? We perish. I really don't think that was the tone of voice they used. We're dying! Will you do something, please? But he's sleeping, and the adversary is trying to knock him out while he can, while he's sleeping. But they recognized the need. His help would be greatly appreciated. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? He addresses the mental state first. Why are you allowing Phil to ruin the day? Haven't you been with me all day? Haven't you seen a few things? Haven't you learned anything yet? Why are you so fearful? O ye of little faith. So he gets up. He goes immediately from sound sleep to immediately, okay, God, what I need to do? The receiving revelation to handle the situation. He already had the authority. He rebukes the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. They had to break out the rope, the oars, because there was no more wind to move them across the lake anymore. And the men who were with him marveled and said, What manner of man is this? You got to continue to remind yourselves. He was a man. He wasn't a demigod, you know? Oh, yeah, he can do that. It's God in Christ in us. We can do things too. But his composure. What kind of a man is this that even winds and sea obey him? And so they come to the other side of the city of the Gergesenes, and there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. They were the knights that say neek, for all you Monty Python fans. They were exceeding fierce. Nobody was going by them. Two possessed with devils. And would that be a rather intimidating situation? I know some of you have dealt with third graders and kindergartners, and that's similar. But these were full-grown linebackers coming at them going, you're not getting by here. Totally, they were possessed. Nobody's really totally possessed or they'd be dead. But they weren't in their right mind. They were possessed with devils, plural. Two of them, exceeding fierce. Have you ever had to go face-to-face with somebody or something exceeding fierce? It's not a pleasant scene, is it? All right. So he comes straight off of this, getting a little nap because he knew some fun was about to happen, stealing the way, the wind and the waves, and immediately walking into this new area, exceeding fierce men. But the spirits that they said they were possessed with, they recognized the authority of the situation. And they said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Devil spirits knew he was the Son of God. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They know the time when it's all completely over with. But you're coming to play with us, to torment us. Just the sight of these two possessed people would stop most men right in their tracks, paralyze them with fear. But the devil spirits knew their limitations in the spiritual realm. Also, they knew their end. Verse 30, and there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. And the devils besought the daimon, if you have lots of devils, daimonian, you need a daimon to help direct the situation, to keep being a ruling devil spirit over the many devil spirits that were present. And they said, the daimonian to the daimon, if you cast us out, let us go into the herd of swine. And he, the daimon, said to the daimonian, go, leave. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and since Jesus was a Jew and didn't like pigs, there's actually commentaries that say that. Behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them, there goes their livelihood. I was supposed to, the good shepherd taking care of the sheep. The big hurdlers, they're all gone now. They're gone. And so they ran into the city to get help. And when they brought everybody out, they went into the city, they told everything that they had seen, they talked about the two exceeding fierce men who in other accounts, basically, Jesus, all the spirits were gone, they were in their right mind again. The whole city came out to thank Jesus for delivering these people, and for opening the passageway back to the sea, because these two guys wouldn't let anybody by. No, they didn't, did they? They came out and met, have you ever seen a whole town coming out to meet you? zombie apocalypse time, right, coming at you. He didn't know what was going to happen. Here's the whole town coming out, and they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Okay, how about family problems? You think Jesus got along with his family all the time? Look at Mark 3. Because many times, families do not approve of people reading the Bible and endeavoring to live by it. Jesus had to deal with family problems. Mark 3, verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. This is the Messiah. They wanted to destroy him. They're trying to figure out a way. So Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. A great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon were running through the whole country here. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spoke to his disciples that, you know, go into a small ship, that wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. You know, have him get run over by the crowd. So, crowd control. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon just to touch him, because according to the culture, if you touched a holy man, you could be healed that way. And so they were just trying to get close enough to him. That was many of them trying to get close. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Now look at verse 21. And when his friends, this isn't his buddies, you know, this is a word for kinsmen or relatives. When his relatives, when his kinsmen heard of what he was doing, here's what they decided to do. They went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is mad, he is crazy, he is out of his mind, he is beside himself." That's the conclusion they came up with. These are your relatives. Recently there was a wedding in my area. My daughter got married. And a whole bunch of my relatives showed up. And they, when I first got involved in this, they kind of thought that too about me, you know. So the relative showed up. He is beside himself. He really believes the Bible. There's people listening to him. And they're following him. And he's got these 12 guys everywhere he goes now. He's got a posse. Something's really wrong with our relative. Okay, though. So if you continue the chapter, his near relatives wanting to seize him, take him away because he was attracting attention because of the crowds. The Pharisees and the scribes are going to accuse him now that he is utilizing Beelzebub. Now, in verse 31, his immediate family shows up. Mother's here, along with his half-brothers and sisters. And they're going to really listen to what he has to say. No, they're going to join in with the other relatives. Look at verse 31. And there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him. And they said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother? Who is my brethren?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him, nice and close, listening, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brother." Spirit is thicker than blood. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. He just kept doing what God wanted him to do, which was proclaiming the written word of God, talking about himself and what he needed to accomplish and what they could enjoy for all eternity is what was going to happen. He avoided family fiery darts. Those who showed up. He avoided the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, relatives, immediate family members, who all wanted to commit him to a insane asylum, put him in prison, or kill him to shut him up. But with God's help, he didn't get trapped by any of the strategies of the devil. All those methods, all those schemes, all those wiles, he kept sending one right after another with them, and he just stayed put doing what God wanted him to do because he was convinced that he really was the Son of God. He was convinced that he had the scrolls and what was written in there about him as to what he was supposed to do. In John 13, 1, we're in John? Are we in John? No, we're in Mark. basically in John 13:1, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come." He knew it was time to depart. He knew it was time to give up his life. He still had some work to do, but he knew now. All those other times it wasn't, but now it was time. So he goes off and he gets together. Go back to Luke 22. We'll look at one verse in Luke 22. Because he's having to make the decision. Should I? Will I? Is it right to give my life at this time? In 22:43, the situation was so intense. Again, God sent a helper. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him," helping him get through the situation. There are times in life, again, where you can't handle it yourself. You're beyond, like the apostles just checked out, the three of them that were with them, James, John, and Peter, because of sorrow, they just fell asleep. They couldn't handle the pressure. And in this situation, God, the next verse says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." See, and the next verse says that when he rose up from prayer and he came to his disciples, he found them sleeping, not because they drank too much wine at the Last Supper, but because of sorrow, because of the intensity of the situation. They just couldn't handle it. The physical body shut down. But he got an angel from heaven. God sent an angel to strengthen him before going through what he had to go through. And then when they came, he says, "You know what, guys? Stop fighting. I can get 72,000 angels here. And they can fight a lot better than you guys. But now is the time for me to give my life, to be sacrificed on your behalf." And then he had to believe that God really could raise him from the dead. He was going to give his life. He had seen Lazarus raised from the dead, but he was going to give his life. He had to believe and trust that God really could raise him from the dead 3 days later. And he did. And we close in John 3, verse 16. Why? God promised in Genesis 3:15 the promised seed of the woman. That when the promised seed came, he had people who had to protect him until he became old enough. And then he gave his life at the right time. John 3:16, "For God so loved." That's why he put the plan together. That's why he saw it through for the fulfillment, because God loved. And if Jesus' physical life would have been taken from him at any time, after opportunity, God continued to deliver him because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through his sinless blood, for him shedding his blood, for him answering and doing everything to fulfill the law, for him loving himself, for all of us, because he saw down the road, for the joy that was set before him, we are saved today. We are delivered from the wrath to come. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for sending your Son, for him listening to you and not falling for the tricks of the adversary, and for men who wanted to end his life. We're grateful, Dad, that you did everything you could to help deliver, protect, and guide him so that he could complete salvation in our parts. We're thankful, Dad, for how much you love, how much you care for each and every one of us. And we're thankful, Dad, for this great opportunity to see physically what he went through. So as we live our life physically, we can continue to give you the glory and know that as we endure temptation, the joy can be there knowing you will deliver us. And if not, we have eternal life with you and your Son forever. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.